This last Wednesday of the month, and my turn again to bring forth some words of truth and hope and righteousness, I pray. And I was reading on Nathan Baddie's website. I came across something that was kind of interesting. I'd never heard it before, but it makes sense now. We know Calvinism runs rapid in the world today, and one of the main reasons is once you're saved, you're always saved. You don't have to worry about anything. And Calvinists often quote Ephesians 2nd chapter 8 through 9, and where they put all the salvation upon God. And it is argued that baptism is just a work of man, and it's not necessary. You can do it if you want to. It's sort of an outward expression of your inner this. But all the verses that are plain to me, and I think most people, are like Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And 1 Peter 3:21. But they turn all these verses inside out, trying to make them go along with their view of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it's always been strange to me that call themselves Baptists, yet they don't believe in baptism. But they pretty popular. It's kind of like to me, I've said this before, it's kind of like an electrician says, I don't believe in electricity. And this makes about as much sense as that. But anyway, Nathan had found this quote from W.L. Oliphant. He was an old-time preacher, debater, very smart and intelligent. And he gave, one of the best explanation of what Ephesians 2, 8, through 9 is, that verses there says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And you see how people can take this and run with it and say, God's the one that saves us and does everything, and so we just, do kind of what we want to, and once we have Jesus in our heart, that we can't ever lose him. But amazing thing, and this is what I've never heard before, that Paul is writing to baptized believers in this book of Ephesians, and not sinners. And so what he was not trying to convert people with this saying, as the Calvinists do, but it was through grace and through faith. And we know, of course, if it was not for the grace of God, nobody would say. He just freely gave us an opportunity to go ahead. He just asked us to do things. Nothing out of this world. So my commandments are, easy, Jesus said, to comply with. And they are, but our flesh gets in the way a lot of times. And and so that's one of the reasons Calvinism is so popular. And especially they don't have to get baptized. Unless you just kind of want to, but not necessary, they say. And it has to be a baptized believer is the one. ones that Paul was writing to here, because they had already heard the word, believed it, repented, and confessed, and they were baptized. You can read in Ephesians 1:13 about hearing and believing, and Ephesians 4 and 5 about being baptized, and they repented and they confessed in Acts 19. But anyway, this is something good that I'll always try to remember next time I talk to some of my Calvinist friends that are so dogmatic in saying that baptism is not necessary. And of course, we at the Church of Christ believe that it's for the remissions of our sin, Acts 2:38. And I was thinking on this, and he had some more things about baptism again, about when things go wrong and people are in different churches or babies, and they think they need to be rebaptized. And one of the and he makes quite a few good points, and we'll share a few of these quickly. And as he says, his first point is that there are two differing mindsets at odds with one another in this rebaptism discussion. One says, show me where in the Bible it forbids a person from being baptized 2, 5, 10, 100 times if they want to. And then the opposite of that, where does the Bible authorize baptism for a person 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 times? And you know, this is a, you can't have it both ways. You can either be baptized many times as they like, or they can only be baptized one time. One faith, one hope, one baptism. And we know that re-baptism is not even in the Bible. It's not a scriptural term. And so, and there's only one true form of baptism. You find that in Ephesians 4 and 5. And they say, well, we see there in Acts 19 that example there where Paul came upon a bunch of men, disciples, that are already baptized with the baptism of John. And Paul straightened them out and said, you've got to be baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when they heard this good news, they were rebaptized. There was nothing wrong in that. Remember that in the beginning, all this was sort of a beginning process, and there were different things that occurred, and the apostles would straighten them out. Even after they got through, remember, Paul laid his hands upon them, and they began to have the Spirit. And we know that that only lasted as long as the apostles were alive. And they were able to transfer spiritual gifts to speak in different languages and to do miraculous work. And another one, and so that is not like we would have today, because we have had the word nearly 2,000 years now from the Bible. And another common argument is they just didn't know what they were doing. I just didn't know what was going on. And, but if this is a child, like a preschooler, things of that nature, that have no conception of thinking and understanding things, of course, they should not be baptized in the first place. Matthew 18, 2, where Jesus was talking about those little children, and he said, forbid them not, for such is as the kingdom of heaven. And and a lot of others will come up with an idea and say, well, I kind of made a mistake when I was thinking about baptism, and because my wife was harping on me to get baptized, and my family was on me to get baptized, so I said, fine. And, but we remember that if anybody has heard the word preached, they have heard about Jesus being the Son of God, and He is our Lord and Savior. And when we are baptized, one of the steps is to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what He said publicly. And that when we are baptized or immersed, it is done in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that gives it authorization, and you are then baptized and added to the church and are in the kingdom and have all of your sins forgiven. And the Bible says we become a new creature in Christ Jesus when we do that. And so that's why even though it's somebody's not a scholar in the Bible, speak Greek and Hebrew, and knows who Melchizedek was, and all the different prophecies, and can understand Revelations and Ezekiel. But not many of them that are young people that get baptized, or even old people. It's a growing process. It's a step by step. And we grow through the Word, by studying it, hearing it, discussing it, and being edified by the Word of God. And that one case over there in John 6:66, it talks about these disciples that went sidetracked by their fleshly desires. And besides doing these sins, they were still, in John 6:66, referred to as His disciples. And so once you're baptized, you become a disciple. And we have a second law of pardon when we do things of a public nature that need to be corrected. I'm glad for that. We know, of course, that this was written, I'd say, about 2,000 years ago, and most of the scriptures were written to some church, somebody. They're not written to me or to you, but they're written for us, that we may understand what God requires of us. And just like I was thinking about Matthew 24th chapter, I think it's verse 31 verses. That's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's 2,000 years ago there. And that's certainly not written to us, but the words in there, and the thoughts and the actions of how God deals with people. Memory serves me right. A lot of the old commentators say when the Romans came in there and destroyed those cities, Jerusalem, and tore everything, the temple, killed, I believe it was over 1 million Jews. But all the Christians had read the warnings in Matthew 24, and they knew the signs. And so people today think, well, the Lord gave them signs, so sure, he gave us signs too. But no, we know today that Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be like a thief in the night when you least expect it for this to take place. That's when it's going to happen. And we have to be ever vigilant and have our mind in the right frame and try to worship God and do the best we can. And I'm going to just quit there. You wait, catch it.
Yeah. That's completely true. It's sad how not only them, but there are so many that just don't believe in the true baptism.
No.
They just, you know, you just give your life to them. Well, that's the way you give it to him also. You got to give it to him, but give your life to him.
Right.
And he gives you the new life with the baptism.
Yeah. You kind of think like Nicodemus, you know, there's better ways to do it than that. Getting in that cold water and going through, you know, getting dumped.
I know I did it when I was younger, but I didn't do it for that true, full reason. That's why when I finally gave my life to the Lord, I was baptized. To me, that's the first time I was truly baptized.
Yeah, there's the only time, one baptism.
Yeah, the other time it really did not mean it.
For the uneducated and infants, they don't have a first baptism until they're able to say and understand that Jesus is the Son of God and what that stands for.
Very ridiculous.
Paul.
Appreciate your insight on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Okay. Talking to baptized believers makes all the sense in the world.
Yeah. It's not for sinners.